Today's gospel lesson comes from Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale rose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Thou who art over us, Thou who art one of us, Thou who simply art, give each of us a pure heart that we may see Thee, a humble heart that we may hear Thee, a heart of love that we may serve Thee, and most of all, a heart of faith that we may always abide in Thee. This is our hope. This is our prayer this morning. Amen. One preaching commentary says this about this morning's text. The question that you will want to consider as you think about how to help your congregation experience this text is what you want to emphasize. Is it the sudden fierceness of the storm, or the sudden calm afterward? Is it the fear of the disciples before, or their fear and awe after Jesus stills the storm? Or perhaps it's the decisive words and questions of Jesus both to the storm and to the disciples. "Be quiet, peace. And why are you so scared? Do you have no faith at all?" How are we to deal with the myriad of feelings and reactions of the disciples and Jesus that this text presents to us this morning? Do we welcome them, or do we run from them? Do we stay at the shoreline, or do we accept the invitation and wade out into the water? Do we look to Jesus, or do we look to our own efforts and resources? At the beginning of this morning's text, there is an invitation. Let's go! And isn't that where it always begins for us? An invitation, a suggestion, a calling, an asking to go with, to journey with, to walk beside, to try something new, to take that next step. An invitation. That's how the oversea voyage started for the disciples that evening. The invitation from Jesus came out of the blue. Let's go to the other side. You know what? It shouldn't have been completely unexpected. They were on a journey, and they were, of course, at the shoreline. They quickly accepted the invitation and found themselves together in the same boat. I'm sure that some of them were secretly wishing for an after-dinner cruise around the shoreline. You could just faintly overhear and make out the theme song beginning softly in the background. Just sit right back, and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from a tropic port aboard this tiny ship. You can join with me. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for a three-hour tour. What happens next, right? The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. And 98 episodes later, their journey on Gilligan's Island was over. The invitation is our beginning. It's always our beginning. The invitation of faith and our acceptance of that invitation, even if it is at the prompting or threats from loving parents. We do believe in prevenient grace. But our acceptance of that invitation puts us all in the same boat together. There's no distinctions. We are in it together. And being in that boat gives us rights and responsibilities, and probably more responsibilities than rights, when we choose to follow Jesus. Most of the time we have no idea where that invitation will lead us. This can be exhilarating and exciting, and yet it can be fearsome and overwhelming. We are asked to do new things and to go where we've never gone before. We are asked to use the gifts we have been given, those gifts that are apparent to us and those yet to be discovered. We are asked to use our gifts, sometimes in new and unexpected ways. And we're asked to give more than we ever thought that we had to give. And we're asked to tell others about our journey and to invite them to follow and to join us. We agreed to all of this when we accepted the invitation that God placed upon our lives. And God never stops inviting us, regardless of whether or not we think that we have arrived at our final destination. David Gribner, in his book, The Carpenter, the Unbuilder, Stories for the Spiritual Quest, tells the following account of God's unceasing invitation in our lives. He writes, "Once there was a river, and in a place nearby, a place that everyone agreed was a safe distance away from the river, there was a village." I'm sure that we can picture just about any river that's recently overflowed its banks this past week or this past spring. As far as the people of the village knew, this river was the only source of fresh water that anyone had ever found. For this, they were grateful, and for this, they revered the water as the source of their life. However, they were also painfully aware that this river could be unpredictable and dangerous. There was a story in which everyone in the village knew about a time long ago when the river overflowed its banks and washed away a former village, killing nearly everyone. So while they loved the river, they also feared it. To reconcile their need for water and their fear of the river, the villagers designated one person each day to go down to the river and gather enough water for the entire village. All able-bodied villagers were expected to take their turn. With this arrangement, the whole village enjoyed the benefits of the water without putting all of them at undue risk. One day, when the designated person went down to the river to begin what was the first of several trips to gather enough water for the entire community, she was shocked to find someone standing in the middle of the river. That was unthinkable. Didn't he know how dangerous it was to do what he was doing? She opened her mouth to warn the person, but before she could speak, he gestured to her and gently invited her to come wading with him. This was more than she could bear, and she raced back to the village, and breathlessly she told everyone her story. They were all curious, but none of them wanted to make an unscheduled trip to the river to see for themselves if it were true. They decided that the prudent thing to do was to conserve the water that they had and wait for the following day. Perhaps then the stranger would be gone. However, the next day he was still there. And he invited the person sent that day to gather the day's water to join him as well. And although the villager declined, he was able to compose himself enough to bring back enough water to meet the people's needs. Well, days passed, and the waiter, as they chose to call him, that waiter stayed in the middle of the river. He greeted each one who came to gather water and invited him or her to come wading. But while the people of the village became better at gathering what they need without undue panic, None of them accepted the invitation. The waiter stayed in the river, offering his gentle invitation until everyone in the village had been to gather water. Then he was gone. But the people of the village remembered his visit. They even wrote a story about it, and this new story began to challenge their beliefs about the river. And so it happened over time. More and more of the villagers came back from gathering water at the river with their pants rolled up and river bottom mud between their toes. And year by year, the villagers moved their homes closer and closer to the source of their life. We never know where the invitation will lead us. The disciples found themselves in the middle of the action, in the middle of the sea, right in the path of a storm. Shouldn't Jesus have known better than to have led them into such a difficult and risky situation? I'm sure that they would have rather been led to a place of comfort and preference versus a situation that would try their patience. A fearful situation where they would have to hone their skills and test their ability to trust. You see, the geography of the Sea of Galilee makes it especially susceptible to sudden violent storms. This is a part of the reason that the Gospels generally describe Jesus and the disciples sailing more or less along the shoreline rather than directly across the sea. If you were closer in, you could make a run for the shoreline and ride out a sudden storm with minimal damage. But in this morning's text, Jesus' invitation is for them to set out for the opposite side of the shore. This meant sailing directly across the sea. And worse yet, it was getting dark, which meant the temperatures were more unstable and favorable for stormy conditions. You know, that a storm would suddenly arise on the sea under these conditions is really unremarkable. What speaks to me and what is relevant for us this morning is the reaction of the disciples. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. And we find Jesus resting comfortably on a cushion in the stern of the boat. Can you just imagine the angst and the battle being played out in the minds of the disciples? You could just hear the four experienced fishermen ask, do we wake him up or do we let him sleep? Do we try to handle this on our own or do we look to Jesus to speak to this situation? They seem reluctant to turn to Jesus. The disciples probably began bailing water with one eye on the rising water, threatening to swamp the boat, and the other eye upon the wind and lightning strikes. The disciples probably could be compared to a modern-day storm chaser, one behind the wheel of the chase vehicle with one eye fixed on the road and the other eye looking down at the radar on his or her smartphone, unaware of the magnitude of the storm that they are driving right into. The disciples react as if Jesus isn't even in the boat. They react as if the one who invited them, led them out on this journey, had abandoned them. It takes a little while, but they eventually come to their senses and turn to Jesus. And Jesus speaks a word of peace. A word of peace that stills the storm and stills their restless hearts. And we don't react much differently. We gauge our success or our failure by looking at our own efforts. We try to make sense of decisions through our own limited experience. We attempt to love and accept others by our own lenses of what it means to love and accept others. We bail water and bail water and bail water, fearing the whirling change around us. We forget. We forget that we have been called. We forget that we have been invited. We forget that Jesus journeys with us, regardless of what direction that we choose, regardless of how complicated and confusing that life gets. We forget about the dramatic and reassuring peace that Jesus can bring into our lives. We forget that wherever our journeys take us, that we are in the same boat together. That's important to note. That Jesus never says, there's nothing to be afraid of. The Galilean storm was doubtless indeed fearsome as the wind and the waves, those winds and waves that threaten us. Jesus never says there is nothing to be afraid of. Rather, Jesus asks, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? To understand this distinction, imagine a scene such as this. A child awakens in the dark of night, terrified at some dream that has disturbed childlike sleep, frightened of some monster hiding in the bedroom closet. A parent rushes into the bedroom, scoops up the little one into their arms and sits in a chair. The parent wipes away sweaty locks off the child's forehead, caresses the child's hair, rocks the child gently, and then whispers what 1,000 parents have whispered since the beginning of time. Hush now. There's nothing to be afraid of. The question these comforting words raise is simply this. Is the parent telling the whole truth to their child? Is there really nothing? Nothing to be afraid of? Although we often confuse them saying there's nothing to be afraid of, it's very different from saying, do not be afraid. The hard truth is that there are fearsome things that are very real. Isolation, pain, hatred, illness, meaninglessness, rejection, losing one's job, money problems, failure, senseless violence, and death. These fearsome things are real. As we grow in our faith, we come to understand that even though such fearsome things are very real and exist in our world, that they do not have the last word. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It is, you might say, the very first and the last word of the gospel. It is the word the angels speak to terrified shepherds and the word spoken at the tomb when the woman discovers that it is empty. Do not be afraid. Not because there are no fearsome things on the sea of our days, not because there are no storms or rising waters or fierce winds or waves, but because God is with us. And that assurance that God is with us and that Jesus can bring peace can come to us in many different ways. It comes to us in the listening ear of a friend. It can come to us in a knowing glance of one who has been there before. It can come to us from a loving gesture of a parent or loved one. It can come to us in the reassurance that God can create order out of chaos. Jesus' peace can come to us in familiar and not so familiar ways. It can come to us even now in a new and unexpected opportunity, a chance for us to trust that God has placed us, all of us, right where we need to be. Jesus' peace can come to us in many different ways. It's a peace that journeys with us. It's God's peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and let them not be afraid. Thanks be to God.